the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Brilliant. Well, that was an interesting passage, wasn't it? I'm sure you got it all and understood everything that was in it there. We're going to spend a bit of time looking at this passage, but what we want to do is to apply this passage to the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. So my hope and my prayer is that when you leave here this evening, you will go with a challenge from God, and you'll go into this week to live that out, whatever that may be. But before we do that, let's ask for God's blessing on what's about to happen. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign Lord, and yet you send your Son to die for us, that we might live in you and for you and to your glory. And so we thank you for this provision of a few minutes now this evening to think about your word. Would we feast on you by your Spirit, and would you strengthen us for the week ahead as we turn to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, if I were to ask you, what makes a great church? I wonder what your answer would be. Many people would answer many different things to that question. You might say, well, a great church is a church where the teaching is fantastic. I go home every week and I'm fed by the word. That's not a bad thing, is it? You might say, a great church is a church where the worship is extraordinary and we feel like we're touching heaven every time we gather together. That's not a bad thing, is it, either? It's a great church when God's Spirit does miracles amongst people. I think that's quite a good thing as well. What about you? A great church prays. A great church is focused on mission. A great church understands the sacraments and delivers them well. Here's my answer to what makes a great church. If you were to take a stethoscope to the wall of the church and you placed your stethoscope on the wall and you heard the heartbeat of Jesus, then that is a great church. Boom, 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 boom. I wonder what a stethoscope to Belmont would hear. You know what? I think you're a great church. I am part of you now. And I've enjoyed getting to know you. I'm so great to see so many of you students here this evening. I loved being with you the other night. You were such a blessing to me. So thank you for coming this evening. I want to have the heartbeat of Jesus in me, don't you? I'm hungry for God. I want more of him in my life. I want to be more authentic to him. But from time to time, I have an arrhythmia. You know what that is? A heartbeat that's out of sync. And I think I'm going, ba-bum, ba-bum, but my heart's not doing that. It's going, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And I find myself going places where I wish I wasn't. Well, we've been talking about Nehemiah for a number of weeks here, and I want to suggest that these memoirs that we've been reading, although they ostensibly talk about rebuilding a wall, what they're actually talking about is rebuilding a life with God. A building project is never the end. It is the means towards something that's going on. Back in my old church, we're converting a part of an old building into a community centre. It's called the Hub, is what it's going to be called. And they have meetings and they talk about this project. And I have to remind them from time to time that the vision we have for this project is not the building. It is to connect to the community. The vision for this church is not this building. The vision is you and what you do with your lives to glorify God when you go out there. This is the challenge of what we're looking at here. To rebuild without a view to the integrity of the construction, the integrity of the builders and the people, is to get the construction wrong. It would be, as it says here, like having a can of sweet potatoes with green beans in it. The point is that we need to have at our heart Jesus, not something else other than that. And that's why, for me, a key verse when I'm looking at this book is this verse from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the building, the builders build in vain. What is being built by Nehemiah needs to be a building that is being built by God, and which is for God and speaks of God. The return of the people is what's important here. And this is only possible if at the heart of the people building, there is a covenant faithfulness to God himself. Otherwise, the project is vain, empty, and meaningless. So if you look at your life, here's an interesting question. Who's building your life? Is it you? Is it somebody else's expectations? What would it mean if you decided that you would consciously each day give over the sovereignty of your life to Jesus and say, I want you to do what you need to do in me today, and I want to live to your glory? It would change everything. And Johnny's wonderful sermon this morning has the power in it as we choose that choice. You will not find the answer by trying to resolve the problem that he spoke about. You'll find the answer by finding Jesus. And this is what the building project that we've been looking at is all about. The sentiment is there that Nehemiah expresses in addressing these injustices. Right at the heart of this chapter we've looked at, I think, is a key verse. It's a fascinating chapter because previously we've talked about problems of project management. Some of you may be project managers here. Nehemiah was a project manager. He does very well on it. Nehemiah deals with opposition that comes from outside. Have you ever had opposition that comes from outside? People who don't understand, who rib you and make your life difficult? Nehemiah's dealt with those as well. But in this chapter, it's much harder because what's happening is the people themselves are tearing themselves apart. And the injustice is not on the outside, it's on the inside. The integrity of the building is at stake. And at the center of Nehemiah's response are these words. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I want to suggest that where it talks about avoiding the reproach of Gentile enemies, there's a positive way of expressing this, which is that if we are not walking in the fear of God, our witness to people who are not walking in the fear of God will be distorted. You cannot witness to Jesus unless Jesus is in your heart and you are committed to him along the way. It is impossible. The foundation of all our building is the fear of God. And those who are found to be exploiting weakness and struggles that other people have are not walking in the fear of God. And that's what's happening in this sense here. And the consequence of that is discord within the people. Churches fall out when they don't have Jesus in their heart. And false witness to the God that we're supposed to be following along there. Psalm 14:31 holds these things together when it says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Sometimes churches have this thing about, well, we evangelise, but we don't do the social gospel, because the social gospel, that's not what's there. Listen to that thing, that verse again. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. I would want to suggest that evangelism and social justice are two sides of the same coin. They're not different things. They're things that we do together. And Nehemiah is working out what that means. One commentator has said, who would believe that Israel's God was kind, merciful and compassionate when his worshippers were cruel, mean and merciless towards the people he loves? What a challenge that is. This is about you, by the way. This isn't an abstract thing. Because if you're part of here and holding grudges against somebody else here and making their life difficult because you really need to forgive somebody, you need to do something about it. Because the integrity of the building is at stake. And that's what's at the heart of this. Are we with me? Okay, so far. Anyone want to stone me? You're all very quiet. This is all quite nerve-wracking for me. We're doing okay. So let's go to chapter 5. There's a lot of detail in chapter 5, and I'm trying to unpack this a little bit. But frankly, we need a couple of hours to really get to the centre of this. So let me just sketch what the situation is. There's been 8 weeks of building, and Nehemiah has conscripted, brought together the people of God who willingly are rebuilding these walls, but to do it is sacrificial. They have left their jobs, they have left their land, and after 8 weeks, there are consequences to that. And the first of those consequences that we see here is that people are hungry. People are hungry. They say, in order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. We've been working on this wall. We are starving. We need grain. Some people suggest that there was also a famine at this time as well. That's not in the text, but there's a suggestion that in this area there was, and that would have made this even worse than it was. Secondly, they say, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine. Why? Because grain is becoming more precious, and so the prices are inflated, and in order to pay for the grain, people are taking advantage of that and charging more in order to exploit that situation and make a profit. So when we come to the heart of this, it's not just about charging interest, if you like, in an abstract. It is acting in such a way to exploit people's weaknesses in order to have personal gain. This is not a good idea. And lastly, and perhaps most significantly beyond this, it says, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. So Nehemiah's charge to his people is that there is an equable society that the law describes. There is a way of life that the covenant is described. It's all there in Leviticus and the details of that. And the way that you are acting at this time is ignoring the heart of the way in which this people are supposed to held together. Instead of thinking of the well-being of other people and the well-being of the people together, the corporate community, one of our problems in church, I think, is that we think about me, 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 rather than us, us, us. There is no I in church. It is a we always. What's the we answer we should be asking for, not the me answer, as we go along through this? Nehemiah says the implication is that corrupt Jews are making money out of the suffering of others. And the mutual concern for people and sharing of property is something that is written into Leviticus 25, which is the harvest. It says this, these are two verses. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. And secondly, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. If you don't know about this, Jubilee is a cycle that happened within the life of Israel whereby people were indebted, but only for a period. And at the end of that period, there was a reset in order that people did not live in permanent slavery. And yet these people that we're talking about in Nehemiah's time are ignoring this law and just enslaving people so they've got cheap labor. There's a real problem that's going on in the middle of this. And go back to this. Remember that Nehemiah's thoughts is not first and foremost about the social justice. That's the presenting issue. Do you often find in life that there is a presenting issue and then there's the real issue? I find that sometimes with my wife. There'll be a presenting issue, but it's not the real issue. And sometimes I'm wise enough to figure out what it is, and sometimes I'm not. There is a presenting issue in justice, but the real issue is, where is your heart? Where is your heart as you go along this? The force of this situation comes because of this word here. You look right in the first beginning of this, it says, the people cried out against their fellow Jews. There's an internal dispute going out. And this word cry out echoes at least two passages I can think of in Scripture. First of all, there's the first murder. Do you know this? When after the first murder, the Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And the word that's in this here is the same word about crying out. That tells you that this is a serious matter that's going on. The way that you are behaving is tantamount to murder. And that is interesting because it connects to what Paul talked about last week when we said you should not just only not commit murder, but you should not despise other people around you. Secondly, it reminded me, I don't know if this is the same word, but it reminded me anyway, that you'll remember that when Moses is called at the burning bush, God speaks to him and he says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Here's the thing that strikes me that's particularly tragic about this. You look back over the history of Israel and you find that both Egypt and Babylon enslave the Israelite people. But in Nehemiah's day, it is not a foreign power that's doing that. It is their own people that are doing it to themselves. In other words, Israel has become Babylon. Israel has become Egypt here. Is it possible that we as church, bumbling along as we do, suddenly find that something that we are choosing to do actually finds that we are expressing a counter voice to the one of Jesus. The only way out of that is to come back time and time again to the fear of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the building, the builders build in vain. Now, I think the book of Nehemiah is about loads of different things, and you can use it to talk about social justice. You can talk about how to get something done. It is about leadership, I think. Are you interested in leadership? Many of you will be here. Many of you will be leaders here. When Nehemiah is faced with this thing, he says, I heard their outcry and these charges. I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own interests, so I called together a large meeting to deal with them. I want to suggest that there are three stages to what Nehemiah does here. He reacts out of emotion. Do you think emotion's bad? Emotion's neutral, actually. It's part of who we are. But sometimes it is appropriate that we are outraged by something. We talked about that the other week as well here. Nehemiah is shocked by what his own people are doing to each other. And before he does anything else, he feels that feeling. In fact, it's important because it fuels what's going to happen afterwards. Sometimes we need to know that. But then it says, after he did that, he reflected and pondered. Now, this is wisdom, isn't it? What you don't want is somebody who's emotional responding in that moment. There is great wisdom when you're sent an email and it comes into your inbox, which may happen to you tomorrow morning, and you're really annoyed about what that person has said, you don't reply in that moment. If you go home from here and there is tension in your marriage and you argue with each other, when that happens from time to time, you don't want to respond out of that emotion. You want to settle and think and ponder and remember what matters. And then, thirdly, you act. It's not no good just thinking about it. You have to have the courage to act. You have to have the courage to act. Feel, think, act. That's what you do. All of them are necessary, I think. I'm a bit of a feeler myself. You might have got picked up on that already. Nehemiah's response, when it comes, is comes out of faith. It doesn't come out of practicality. The heart of it is, in the context of this community, in other words, this is an answer for the community, not for me. I'm not sitting in a judging individuals. It's an us thing, all of us together. And the central accusation that he says is that you are charging interest against your brothers. And so Nehemiah includes himself. Can you hear this, what he says? It says, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Some commentators think that Nehemiah was also charging interest on people. And when this comes along and he sees this situation, he's brought up because actually I've been doing the wrong thing as well. And I can't stand in judgment just over other people because this includes me. I think that's leadership as well, by the way. Sometimes leaders have to admit that what they're doing is wrong and say sorry and be humble enough to do that. Or say, me too. I'm involved in this. And if we're going to build a better future, we need to do it together. And the only way we can do it together is all of us coming clean. That's what we've just done in confession. But the more we do that openly with each other and live this life together, the more powerful our witness will be as we go along here. Well, I've got time. I just want to tell you a little story. I'm going to tell you a little story. It's only a little story. Angela, have I got time? Oh, you don't know. That was a yes. When I was first a Christian, there was a baptism in my church in Kent, and a woman got up and she gave a testimony, and as part of her testimony, she said, I would have been here 2 or 3 months ago, but I've been going through a difficult time in my life, but I'm really glad I'm here, and I'm here to be baptized. And we went, yeah, brilliant, absolutely fantastic. The next week in the church, her husband stood in front of the church, and he looked really serious. He said, I need to talk to you. Last week, my wife stood up here and she said, I'd been here earlier, but there's been bad stuff in my life. And he said, I need to tell you, I'm that bad stuff. And we've worked it out, and we're moving forward. But I want to confess to you, church, because I fear that because of the way I am, that I have held you back. It wasn't a miracle. It wasn't a groovy song. It wasn't a fantastic piece of teaching. But it was the most powerful moment. Steve is right next to it's the most powerful moment I've ever experienced in church. Because that is the gospel working itself out right before you. And it's a we answer. It's not an I answer. It's a together. I need to say this to you. Because if I don't say to this, we won't go forward. What an incredible thing to say. So, brothers and sisters, let us stop charging interest. It's wrong. This isn't who we should be. We are better than this. We're called to something better than this. Let's stop doing this. All the great restorations of the Old Testament, I think, are also sealed with covenant moments. Look at this. In this way, Nehemiah shakes out his cloak, doesn't he? And says, in this way, God, may God shake out their house and possessions. Anyone who doesn't keep this promise, so may such a person be shaken out and emptied. And everybody said, amen. And what they're saying is, I agree with you that this is going, that we should do this thing, and I agree to the fact that there will be consequences if this doesn't work out. If we want to move forward together, we have to agree that this is serious and recognize that there will be consequences if we do not work this out. And so Nehemiah does this symbolically. And I like a symbol or two, don't you? A picture to help you understand something. He emptied his pockets out like this and he said, look at that. Look at those pockets. He said, there's nothing in there. It's all gone. He said, if you don't keep the terms that you're agreeing to now willingly, that's what's going to happen to you. Amen? Amen, they say. What a moment. What a moment when they've said this. So we said that this is Nehemiah's own. It's a bit funny, chapter 5, because he says that, and we've closed the meeting. The gabble goes, everybody goes home, public meeting's adjourned, they all go home, and they're going to do their best. And then, but there's a little coda that Nehemiah puts on. And the coda that he puts on is about himself. I don't think he's boasting. What do you think? You could read it that way. I think what Nehemiah is saying in this little coda is, I need to speak to you because I want to set a counter example. What is it to be a witness as you go out tomorrow morning into the university or to your workplace or to your neighborhood or wherever it is that you're going? It is to set a counter example. It is to say, as Harry Enfield used to say, you don't want to do it like that, you want to do it like this. Not like that, like this. And your life in Jesus is a counter example. And if it isn't, then you're not leading people to Jesus. And coming to church, it's nice that you're here, but you know, really, you probably could stay at home and watch Countryfile. Life is about the transformation and the gospel that we carry and the counterexample that we set. That's why we need to be close to each other in house groups here, I believe, talking to each other. That's why we need to be topped up in the teaching. Thank you for coming tonight. It's good to be topped up in this sort of way and go out filled up with this sort of stuff, because it's hard to do this. So you need to sharpen your sense of who Jesus is so that you can go out at the end of it. So Nehemiah says, not only have I not taken the allowance that is my due, and I haven't placed a heavy burden on the people, and I haven't taken money from them, but instead, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. In fact, not only did he not take the privilege that was his, but he sacrificially shared what was his with other people. I love that kingdom life, is that, you know, you take what could be a privilege, you turn it on its head and give it to other people as generosity. That's what kingdom does. You went this way, you turned the whole thing on its head, and you do something completely different. A counter witness, a counter example. And Nehemiah says, I just want to say that I may not be able to change all the people because it's up to them what they do. But we actually want to go as an us, but we also have responsibility for ourselves. So he says, this is what I did. What are you doing? What are you doing as part of that we? What's your responsibility this week to be a counterexample, not just for you, but for the health of this church? I think there's much to be admired in Nehemiah's leadership. What do you think? But it's also, I have a slight heavy heart when I read this book. You may know the song by Shirley Bassey and the Propellerheads called History Repeating. Anybody here know this song at all? I'll just do my Shirley Bassey. Very good. My Shirley Bassey. It's all just a little bit of history repeating. That's what it says in this sort of thing. Nehemiah, the whole Old Testament, is a little bit of history repeating. It's really, really quite sobering. Do you remember at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 1? I can't remember who spoke on it, but I was here. I think it was Simon. And he used these words. He said, Nehemiah says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my family's father's family, have committed against you. Let's be different. Let's do something. And here we are in chapter 5. It's all just a little bit of history repeating. Because no matter how much we try, unless the Lord builds the building, the laborers labor in vain. And so this is where I want to land this evening. I think there are certainly some lessons in this chapter about social justice and economics, about community living together, and we should be committed to those things. I absolutely believe that. I think there are lessons about leadership, which are good to read about and learn about as well. And we should take note of those things. But I want to finish where I began with the words, unless the Lord builds the building, the labourers labour in vain. So whatever you're going to do tomorrow, who is building tomorrow morning for you? Ultimately, only if we trust God. I'm learning a lot about trying to trust God at the moment. I'll tell you about that one day if you want to. I'm learning so much about that. It's only if we do that that we will really see the goodness of God realized in the way that we want it to. This is how we lead well. This is how we love well. This is how we are community well. This is how we do justice well. In 1 Peter 2, it says this. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, another building, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, my friends, you are being built like living stones into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, a holy people who connect the world to God. That's what priests do. They connect God to the world. That's you. Offering spiritual sacrifices, a life devoted to Jesus, acceptable to God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. My friends, unless the Lord builds the building, the laborers labor in vain. What can you hear at your heartbeat? Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Jesus, may it be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this complex chapter. We recognize that there are many things in here that we haven't touched on. There are probably some things in here that we actually don't understand. But we thank you for the heart of this message, which is clear. That Nehemiah speaks out of a devotion to you, out of a commitment to the people that are around him, out of a desire to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love his neighbor as himself. To rebuild Jerusalem, not to be an artifact or a curiosity, but to be an expression of what it is to live with God at the center. and to encourage a society that lives to glorify you. So we pray for Belmont Church that you are building. Help us to have the heartbeat of Jesus. Help us to be hungry for you. Help us to be devoted to you. Help us to live out the life that comes when we obediently answer Jesus' call to follow me. Help us to worship, to put you at the center and put those distractions on the outside. And if, Lord, we need to correct our path because we have been acting in a way which is to the detriment of our brothers and sisters, Lord, give us courage to speak, to act, to reconcile, and to go together. In Jesus' name. Amen.